This message was recorded March 19, 2023. The speaker is David Simpson.
All right, let's take our Bibles and find Ephesians and continue our study. This is now our sixth message, and the second one on what we find at the beginning of verse number 5. So Ephesians in chapter number 1. You do remember that from verse 3 through verse 14 is one long sentence. You remember that part? Do you also remember that that is a doxology, a word of praise that Paul wrote to praise God? And there is a question that is being answered that is an implied question. Paul does this very, very often. He's asking a question that he's not giving us, but he's answering the question. And by answering the question, we know what the question is. So the question that he's asking is, why should we praise God? It's a praise to God. That's very obvious. Why should we praise God? And he gives two causal statements, one in verse 4 and one in verse 5. And the first one is because God has chosen us, very clearly, according or because, better translated because he has chosen us. And then in verse 5 is the second statement of cause, having predestined or because God has predestined us. You also remember the meaning of the word predestined, do you not? It is the word proharizo. So the main word is the word harizo, and it's a word that means a boundary, a fixed boundary. And then he put a preposition on the beginning of it, and it is proharizo, which means before. It's a preposition meaning before. So it is to mark off beforehand. So harizo is actually a very beautiful word. It's made to be ugly in the way people think about it and the way it's presented, but it's the word for horizon, harizo, which is where we get our word horizon from that word. So it's as if you're looking far off into the horizon and you're determining all the facts that occur, the time, the temperature, the barometric pressure, the cloud cover, the events that brought you to that moment, the events that are going on at that time, and the events that are going to go on after that. That's the meaning of this word, proharizo. And our text concerns the predestination of the redeemed. He will get into that as he goes forward and on into verse number 7. But that's what this particular passage concerns. We're going to see some others, but here it is concerning redemption. Now, election and predestination represent God behaving himself as God. So the title that I gave to this message is Predestination, God Being God. That's what it is. Now, what we're going to do is I want to go back and look at some other passages. We're going to do it quick. We're going to look at these passages, and then we're going to come back here, and we'll finish up. So I have about 30 minutes to talk with you about a very, very important subject. So I want you to go back to your left, and I want you to find the book of Acts. So look at Acts, and I want you to find chapter 4, please. We looked at another one in Acts last week in chapter 2, but we're going to look in chapter 4 for our starting place today. The book of Acts is a history book. It is giving the history of what took place in the early church. It's a book that fills in between what took place in the gospel era, those four gospels, and the epistles that follow. So it's a book that stands to itself. And what's happening in this fourth chapter is that the apostles have been persecuted, and now they have gathered back together. And I want you to look in verse 27 and 28, but mainly 28, of this fourth chapter. And this is what's being said as they pray. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, who represents the Jews, and Pontius Pilate, who represents the Romans or the Gentiles, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. So all four of them are gathered together. But notice in verse 28, they did what would be regarded as an atrocious thing. But in verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. The word counsel is the word for purpose. So whatever God purposed. And then the word determined is that same word we've been talking about, proharizo. For to do whatsoever thy hand and your purpose before determined to be done. So God wasn't caught by surprise by anything that took place. Jesus was not surprised by anything that took place. But maybe the most alarming thing that we read, maybe anywhere in the Bible, is what it says about this counsel in Isaiah 53 and 10, where it said it pleased the Lord to bruise him. One translation says it pleased him to crush him and put him to grief. And another says it pleased the Lord to crush him and to cause him to suffer. Now think about that. It was the Father's will. It pleased him. It was his will to do this, cause him to suffer. Then I want you to flip with me over a few pages to chapter 10. We're going to see this word again. This is one way of studying a subject, as you look up the words. And you might wonder how you could do this on your own. Well, you can get a Bible concordance, and you can look these up and find them. You can study these subjects like this on your own. But look in verse 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Now, it helps you to understand the context. And the context is that Peter, the apostle, is preaching to a Roman centurion. And a Roman centurion would have grown up believing with great respect that Rome has the power, the sovereign power, to bring judgment, to give people life or to give them death. They could conquer a nation almost at will. That was what he believed. But what Peter is saying to him is that, no, sir, that is not the truth. God has ordained, and that word ordained is harizo. He doesn't have the pro on the beginning of it, but it's the same basic word. And God ordained, or God fixed, that Christ would be the judge of the living and the dead. So it is not Rome who has authority, but it is Christ. Then I want you to turn a few pages to chapter 13 and look at verse 48. Now this is Luke reporting about the preaching, the effect of it. So 13:48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And then this statement right here. As many as were ordained to eternal life, believed. Now this word ordained that he uses here is different from harizo, but it's in the family of words. In English, we have words that are like this. You can look up synonyms to words. That's part of the family of words, right? So you have a family of words here, and this is the word tasso. And the word tasso means to place or to fix or determine or appoint. All of those things, same basic meaning as harizo. So as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. It's not as many as believed were ordained to eternal life. That's what most religionists will try to tell you. It's that those who believe were ordained to eternal life. But that's not what it says. Not in English, not in Greek. But as many as were ordained. So ordained relates back to the as many as. That's the way it would be said. Then I want you to turn with me to chapter 17. And in chapter 17, in verse 16, that's not our verse, but in verse 16, Paul has moved into Athens from Berea. Athens was the main city of that part of the world. And he is going to go up to a place to preach upon Mars Hill, and he's going to be speaking to a group of intellectual, philosophical, religious Greeks. And they met virtually daily to discuss any new idea that some of them might have. I'm sure that it grew pretty old listening to themselves day after day. But nevertheless, this was the place where anyone with a new idea would come and they would share it. So now, Paul, we know, believed in election, and we know he believed in predestination. I mean, it's not a question, right? We know that. So I ask you, did he ease into the study about God and his sovereignty? Did he count on getting them converted and then teaching them about election and predestination? That's what most people who believe in the things that I'm talking about would say. They'd say, well, we should get people to come to Jesus, then we'll teach him those finer points of truth. Is that what Paul did? No, he really didn't. He hit them square in the eye with who God is and what he is like. So I want you to look in verse 26. So this is Paul and he's preaching. And in verse 26, he said to them, and God, that's who he's talking about, hath made of one blood of all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. Now what that means is that we're all the same. Jews and Gentiles are really the same. There's really just one blood. We're all the same. So no matter what the color of your skin is, if you're cut, you bleed, and the blood is red. And that's what he's saying. But then this last part of this verse, and he's also determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Well, this word determined is again that word harizo. And one translation, Young's Literal, has having ordained times before appointed. So he fixed the times and the seasons, the rain and the sun, and the autumn and the spring and the fall, and the winter. But God has determined the times and the seasons. He's determined the waves of the seas. He's determined the streams and the rivers. And he's determined the breadth and the length of a nation. So in other words, nations are going to come and they're going to go. If we were to go back and study the book of Daniel, we would discover that Daniel told about the coming of the Assyrians, which they had already come, and then the Persians, and they were already there. But he told us that the Assyrians would not last, and the Persians would not last. And after them, he said, is going to come, and he described Greece. And then after Greece, he described what would be Rome. So he told about those four powerful nations, the Assyrians, the Persians, the Grecians, and the Romans, and those empires. Now, how could that be? Well, God gave him insight and foresight to be able to see it, so he was a prophet. But beyond that, it had to be predestined in order for him to be able to see and to know that. Now today, bring it up to today. What would you say the main three powers are today? China, Russia, and the United States, probably, right? You have some other powers, but the other nations pretty much relate to those three powers. The only hope for personal, religious, financial liberty is the nation we live in, and we're watching it slipping away to a growing form of tyranny. Soft tyranny, but nevertheless a tyranny not like anything we've ever seen before. Nations come and they go. They last the time that God has set for them. We do not know about this country we're living in. You don't have to be really smart to see what is happening as we lose our schools and we lose our basic structures within our own country. God predestines, his providence brings to pass, and what Paul is saying is all of it is upon God's timetable. Then I want you to look in verse 31. We see this word again. You think that Paul, would that be enough? But it's not enough. He goes in verse 31 because He hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained. I'll stop there. He's talking about Jesus, of course. But you see the word fixed, appointed. That's what the word fixed means, by appointed. He has appointed. He has set. He has ordained. That word appointed is the word histomi. It means to set or to fix. The judgment day is on God's timetable. It is inflexible. God knows the number of suns and moons until that day. He knows the sons and the daughters that he will bring into his kingdom. He knows the elect until that day. He knows the very day that Christ will return. None of it is a mystery to him. That's what Paul is saying. He hath appointed a day, and that day will come in which he will judge the world. He will judge the world in righteousness, God's righteous law, God's righteous character, and the righteousness that Christ earned and brought in. All of that will come into play in the final judgment. And he will do it by that man, the man, Christ Jesus. It's God who will do it, but he's going to do it by a man, that man. And he hath ordained that man. Now he brings in the word harizo again. So before creation, he immutably ordained the end from the beginning. Now flip with me over to the next book. So you have Acts, and then what's the next book? Of course, it's Romans. Look in Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Our word is the word declared. He's talking about Jesus. I won't go through all of this. It declared him to be the Son of God with power. Well, that word declared doesn't mean just that God spoke it, but it's our very word, proharizo, God predestined Jesus Christ to be exactly who he was. All these truths that concern him. Now then go with me to the 8th chapter, one of the most controversial and hated passages and misused passages in the Scripture. You'll hear men read 8:28, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God. They'll read that, but then they leave off to them that are the called according to his purpose. And he goes on from there, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. This has been called the unbreakable golden chain. And that unbreakable golden chain is God's foreknowledge, God's predestination, God's calling, God's justification, and God's glorification of his people. The word calling throws some, but the word calling in the 9th chapter is comparable with election and salvation itself. This whole passage, I want you to think of it as having a wide-angle lens, and you can take a big picture with a little lens. That's what this is. This is a snapshot with a wide-angle lens of salvation from beginning to end. God's foreknowledge, God's predestination, his calling, his justification, and his glorification at the very end. He's looking at all of it together. But again, you have that word there, predestinate, pro harizo. Then I want you to go with me to the next book, 1 Corinthians. So Romans and then 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm getting close to getting back to Ephesians in case you're wondering. But I want you to look in 1 Corinthians 2. And verse 7. Now this is all one section here. You should think of this all together, and I'll show you how just very quickly in a second. But I'll read verse 7 of the second chapter. For we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now the subject of this is back in verse 2, and that is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And it tells us that he was crucified in God's wisdom in verse 27 and verse 28 of the first chapter for those chosen. But God hath chosen. So God chose people. Christ died for them. And in verse 7, he says, this is the wisdom of God that God ordained. And the word ordained is proharizo. He predestined it. He predestined the ones that he chose. That's pretty obvious. And he predestined the death of Christ. So I want to preach to you Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he says, this is the very wisdom of God. Now, the other places I could look, but we're going to go back to Ephesians. So go back to our text in Ephesians, a few books further. And that word predestined is found here in verse 5. And something I didn't tell you about that verse, about that word, is that it is an active voice. It can be active, middle, or passive. Well, we'll try to explain that, but this is active. And what it means is that God is the one who did the predestining. God is the one who did this. Then I want you to go to verse 11, and you see the word predestinated, but this time it's not an active voice, it's a passive voice. So it's the one being acted upon. So the first one draws attention to God's action. This time it draws attention to man's dependence upon the predestination. So God predestinated for himself a people for his own purpose, and he declared both of them to be for the salvation of his people, and all of it is unto himself. And you see these words linked together as you read through this. In verse 4, you see the word chosen. In verse 5, you see the word predestined and good pleasure and will. And in verse 9, you see the word will and good pleasure and purpose. In verse 11, you see that there is an apportioned, it's use obtained, but it's apportioned an inheritance and then predestined again and purpose and counsel and will. There's no question that Paul is saying the salvation is of God. Now I thought, well, how can I bring this to their attention so that this is illustrated to them? So I thought, well, I can go back and talk about somebody in the Old Testament. So I thought about Abraham, be a good one. And what about the patriarchs, Isaac and Jacob, and of course Joseph is there. And then you could go into the book of Exodus and you could talk about Moses or Aaron. And then you have David and Solomon. You could go into the prophets and Jeremiah said that he was chosen from his mother's womb. Or Amos, who was a farmer and God called him out to be a prophet. Or Jonah, what about the way God did him? He radically forced him to go preach to the Gentiles. But I said, no, I won't talk about any of those. I want to talk about a little girl. I want to talk about Esther. Bear with me for a minute while I talk with you about Esther. She was a misplaced young Jewish girl from Jerusalem, and now she's in Persia. And she didn't have parents for some reason. I don't know why. We're not told that. But she was raised by her cousin Mordecai. And a certain time in the kingdom, which affected everybody, King Xerxes divorced his wife Vashti. Now, no one should use this passage as a reason for separation or divorce. Say, well, King Xerxes did it. It worked out okay, so it's okay for me. No, that's not the way to look at this at all. But it was the right time for Esther, and her rare beauty took her to the palace, and she became the queen of Persia. Mordecai was also around there, and he appeared to have some place among the Jews, but some place of authority in and around the rule of Xerxes. And he discovered a plot that some of them had to assassinate the king Xerxes. And so he reported it to the king, and all of that was recorded in the official minutes of the court. Now, it doesn't seem like very much that that would take place. Then we're introduced to another man by the name of Haman. And Haman also was an important man in the court. In fact, he was pretty high up, maybe even second in command to Xerxes. But Xerxes, while pretending to be loyal, he urged the king to sign a decree called the Decree of the Law of the Medes and the Persians. And it said that anyone who doesn't bow to the king, let him be killed. Well, Haman hated the Jews and he hated Mordecai. And he knew that Mordecai wouldn't bend or bow to anyone but to Jehovah. Well, Xerxes didn't know all of this. So he signed the decree. He said, what difference does it make? So he signed the decree. when Haman took it out that very day, he walked past Mordecai, but Mordecai stood stiff. He did not bend. He did not bow. He did not do anything to honor. And Haman was livid. He was angry. He felt so good when he left, but now he's as angry as he can be. So he goes back to his house and those who are his compatriots, and he said, I want you to build a gallows, and we're going to see that this Mordecai and these Jews are put to an end of life. We're going to kill them. Well, Mordecai then decided that he needed to talk to Esther the queen. So he gets Esther to come out to talk to him, and she comes out to talk to him, and he tells her that there is this Haman. And this Haman is going to see that not only the Jews are exterminated, but you also are going to be exterminated. And so when that takes place, he tells her, you are going to have to go before the king. Now, to go before the king, if you were not invited by the king, meant that if he decided to, bingo, he could just say, take him out, put him to death. So that was true of Esther also. So Esther is living on the edge, if you please, of death. And so she's living on the edge of danger because the king, even though she's the queen, could have her killed. But when he looked up and he saw his beautiful queen, he said, come in and talk to me. So she went in and she said, I'd like to have a dinner for you, and I'd like to invite Haman to come. So the king said, sure, I'll be glad to come and have dinner with you, and we'll let Haman come to the dinner. Well, Haman, of course, well, what else could it be? They're going to elevate me. I am going to be elevated. And so Haman, on his way home again, he sees Mordecai, and he is so enraged that he can hardly stand it. But that very night, Xerxes could not sleep. No, why? Just some reason he couldn't sleep. He did the night before. He did all the days before. But that night he couldn't sleep. So he did what any reasonable man would do. He got out a good Western. No, he said, read to me the minutes of the court. So he got out the minutes of the court, and they could have read any place. But what do you think they read? They read about Mordecai and Mordecai saving his life. Well, the king was astonished because he really had forgotten all about this. He said, what did we do for this man, Mordecai? And they said, well, we haven't done anything for him. He said, well, I'm going to see to this. So the next morning when he got up, guess who was waiting at the door? Not Mordecai, Haman. Haman was going to go in and he was going to take in this decree and show that Mordecai had been unfaithful and we're going to have to kill him on the gallows. But before Haman could ask his question, Xerxes said, tell me something. If a man has done something honorable for the king, what do you think we ought to do for him? Haman said, he's talking about me. And so Haman said, well, we ought to give him royal honors. He said, all right, that's what I want you to do for Mordecai, the Jew. I want you to go out and to give him royal honors. Well, can you imagine what happened, how deflated he was? But still, he had to go into that dinner that night with a good smile on his face. So there's Xerxes, there's the beautiful queen, and there's Haman. He comes in. And at the right time, just at the right minute, the beautiful queen, amazing what beauty will do for you. And this beautiful queen said, I need to talk to you for a minute. And so Xerxes said, sure. So she began to tell the story about her people and who she was and where she came from and about her God and about what was going to be done to them and that someone had this plot to kill Mordecai, not to honor him, but to kill him. And to kill all the Jews, and if that happens, it's going to happen to me. Well, the king was so upset, he said, who is this? She turned around and she looked over here. She said, it's this Haman, the Jew hater. Well, the king was so upset that he went out, it says, and he walked in his garden. He was hot-tempered. He's trying to think about this. While he was gone, what do you think Haman did? He foolishly went over to the couch, it says, where the queen was, begging to her, show me mercy, please. Please show me some mercy. Well, then what happened? The king came back in. He saw that sibling snake up on her couch, and he said, that's it. You take this guy out of here, and you put him on the gallows. So that's what they did to Haman. They killed old Haman, and then they took Mordecai and they raised him up, and the Jews were saved and the king was saved, and it's all a wonderful, wonderful story. But there's a little bit more to it than that. When he was telling Esther, you need to go in and talk to the king, when you do that, he said, I want you to think about something. I want you to think of this question. Who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? So I ask you, did Mordecai believe in election, predestination, sovereign providence? Did Esther believe in God's election, God's predestination, God's sovereign providence? Oh, by all means. Esther said, that's what happens. It's God's will. Mordecai said, if that's what happens, it's God's will. But there's more to the story also, because the last verse reads like this. For Mordecai the Jew was the next unto the king of Ahasuerus. That'd be the next king. And great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, and then this phrase, seeking the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all his seed. The book of Esther bears the name of the queen, but you know what it's really about? It's really about Mordecai. Because Mordecai is a type and a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is at the center of all of this. You see, as the lesser Mordecai, spoke peace to his generation, so our Lord Jesus Christ, the greater Mordecai, brought in peace for all of his seed. So that's why we read in Romans 5:1, having therefore been justified, meaning at the cross, through the cross, by the cross, at the blood of the cross, at the obedience of the cross, by faith, we are having peace toward God. And later on in the book of Romans, the gospel is called the gospel of peace.